This is a Reconstructionist radio production. The Mythology of Science by Roussas John Rush Dooney. Copyright 1967 by the Craig Press. Narrated by Tegan Moore. Forward to the 2001 printing by Mark R. Rush Dooney. One might think it odd to republish a book on science that is one-third of a century old without an extensive rewrite using current bibliographical sources. The Mythology of Science, however, is not a book on science in the empirical sense of observation and quantification. Its purpose, in fact, is to point out the fraud of the empirical claims of much modern science since Charles Darwin. This book is about the religious nature of evolutionary thought and how these religious presuppositions underlay our modern intellectual paradigm and are deferred to as sacrosanct by institutions and disciplines far removed from the empirical sciences. This book was first published in 1967 at the height of the U.S.-Soviet quote-unquote space race. The bibliographical data of this book is dated. Its analyses are not. In fact, the author's analysis in the midst of a virtual cult of science is more penetrating for its prescient understanding of the direction of science divorced from the reality of an omnipotent God. Quote, "Thus it is not predestination in itself which is an offense to man, but predestination by God. The culmination of process is control by scientific man of the various aspects and phases of process, so that evolution is to be guided and controlled, life is to be created, minds invented as tools of the new gods, human minds shaped and directed by the gods of science through chemistry, and society itself made into a great machine in which man, economics, education, sexual reproduction, and all else are made subservient to predestination by scientific controllers." End quote. The author's comments must also be viewed as particularly courageous in light of the deferential awe of science and all things quote-unquote scientific at the time. This prevailing deference, as the author notes, extended so far into the church that few wished to consider the possibility that Scripture did not allow for an evolutionary interpretation. The fear of being characterized as quote-unquote unscientific caused most churches to abandon biblical creationism without a fight. The humiliation of William Jennings Bryan by Clarence Darrow over a generation earlier had led to a near total retreat of the church from any confrontation with evolutionary thought. The book reviews have also been retained as appendices. They were reviews of already dated books at the time of this work's first publication. They are of value as comment on ostensibly conservative, liberal, and Catholic stands on evolution. The sole change from the author's manuscript has been to the title of Chapter 3. The original title, Man in 1984, had an appropriately futuristic ring to it in 1967. Its title has been changed to Orwell's 1984, Horror or Hope, to reflect the religious, ethical divide that continues to shape the debate. Again, the author's insight remains as relevant today as ever. Quote, "The world of 1984, however, is the old world of Satan, of the fall of man, the old world of the Tower of Babel, perpetually doomed to confusion, destruction, and scattering. It is no brave new world, but the age-old, doomed world of covenant-breaking man. The world of 1984 shall be God's world, and man in 1984 shall be only what the predestinating power and control of God intend him to be." End quote. The quote-unquote mythology of modern science is its religious devotion to the myth of evolution. Evolution, quote, "so expresses or coincides with the contemporary spirit that its often radical contradictions and absurdities are never apparent, and that they express the basic presuppositions, however untenable, of everyday life and thought." End quote. In evolution, man is the highest expression of intelligence and reason, and such thinking will not yield itself to submission to a god it views as a human cultural creation, useful, if at all, only in a cultural context. even by the rationalism that receives its justification in evolution, origins of matter and life cannot be subject to the empirical method. It is history, and is no longer observable, measurable, or repeatable. Views of origins are dependent on faith, and one's position speaks much as to one's religious tenets. Each faith will seek to exclude the other, for the faiths are mutually exclusive. Thus, evolution allows, if perhaps reluctantly, for ideas of animal rights and various pantheistic returns to the worship of quote-unquote nature, because such thinking is naturalistic and not at variance with the underlying faith in natural causation. Evolutionary faith, however, cannot tolerate any view of the natural world or science that places it under another faith, such as the Christian belief in a sovereign, causative God. Quote, "Darwin therefore met," says the author, "not a scientific need, but a religious hunger," end quote. Darwin gave an ostensibly scientific justification for man's rebellion against God. He put men at the top of the evolutionary ladder, allowing them to believe they had realized Satan's lure to Adam and Eve and become, as gods, knowing, determining, good and evil. Genesis 3:5. It is worth noting that the mechanism for evolution proposed by Darwin, natural selection, has long been dismissed as incapable of producing the changes evolution necessitates. Likewise, as the author points out, Freud's reliance on Lamarck's discredited theory of acquired characteristics is an embarrassment to modern psychoanalysis. The failure of the hard science of Darwin and Freud did not change much. Their evolutionary theories remained after their proposed mechanisms were discredited. Regularly, a new scientific explanation merely replaces the old. The theory remains because the faith that trusted in it made it, quote, "an axiomatic truth to the age and a criterion for judging and assessing reality," end quote. We can attack the science of evolution all we want, but the battle for our faith, true science, and our culture is a religious one over the nature of truth. Evolution is a religious faith that has become entrenched as a presupposition of modern thought. For Christians to argue about the quote-unquote unproven nature of the evolutionary hypothesis or the circular reasoning of its thought is of some value, but the essential issue is that two opposing religious faiths are in conflict. Evolution is popular because it is such a useful paradigm to sinful men. It dispenses with God as a prerequisite of all things. But Christianity as a religious faith depends not on proofs that are constructs of man's fallen mind, but on the reality of an almighty God who reveals himself to us by grace. Christianity, too, depends on circular reasoning. We begin and end with faith in God and his revelation. The basis of science and all other thought will ultimately be found in a higher ethical and philosophical context. Whether or not this is seen as religious does not change the nature of that context. Ultimately, the great questions of life and thought are of faith. They involve saying, quote, "This is my starting point. This is what I believe to be true," end quote. Part of the mythology of modern evolutionary science is its failure to admit that it is a faith-based paradigm. The purpose of this book in 1967 was to define the nature of the opposing religious systems of thought, Christian creationism and Darwinism in its various forms. It was a call to urge Christians to stand firm for biblical six-day creationism as a fundamental aspect of their faith in the Creator. This need still exists, hence the republication of this book. Mark R. Rushdoony, May 21st, 2001.